As y'all grab a seat, if you go ahead and turn to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. And we just wrapped up studying the book of Job. I hope that you enjoyed that. We are not going to spend long in Jeremiah. It's just today's lesson, all right? Because this is an introduction for what we're going to spend the next month and a half on. Oh, he was serious when he said this is a good time to get a piece of paper to write notes on. That's all right. I still love you. I'd rather you take notes than not take notes, right? All right. We are going to be studying the book of Lamentations. But the book of Lamentations is a response to what happens in the book of Jeremiah. All right. So I hope that you guys are ready for that. This summer, I wanted to... I'll keep killing time so that the masses may get their piece of paper. All right. This summer, I wanted to jump into the Old Testament and hop around in a couple of different places because we've spent so much time in the New Testament with the book of John. But I know you guys are itching to get back there, and Lord willing, we will in September. All right. The title of our lesson is Jeremiah. That's it. Good work. You can put a little subtitle if you want, The Weeping Prophet and His Ministry for the Lord. Jeremiah, the Weeping Prophet and His Ministry for the Lord. One of the most influential people in my life from a spiritual aspect was a man who worked with the youth group. And he didn't just work with the youth group when I was growing up because his kids were in youth. That was a convenient thing that worked out well. But he did it because he remembered all of the things that he struggled with in high school and going into college. And he didn't go in depth with the things that he struggled with because then people think, wow, if you did all of that and you got away with it, well, then I'm going to go do all those things and I'm going to get away with it. Well, his message was, man, you know what? I lived for myself all the way through my mid-20s. I did anything you could imagine and it was completely worthless. I wasted the first 25 years of my life in rebellion to God. And the things that I struggled with, I want to stand up and say to you, they're not worth it. He likened it to as if he was walking along a road and he fell into a pit with snakes and alligators and sharks and spiders or whatever it is that's scary. And by the grace of God, God lifted him up out of that pit and pulled him back and turned him to go the other direction to chase after God. And he said, and what I'm doing now in youth ministry is I am standing before that pit telling you, don't do it. Don't go this way. The world wants to entice you, all right, like the bug with the light, but it's so beautiful, the zapper, all right? The world wants you to go that way, but I'm telling you, it is folly, it is foolishness. Chase after the Lord. Well, Jeremiah is someone who stands up to the nation, and he warns them that the path that they are on is going to lead to destruction. What they are doing, what they are experiencing looks good in their eyes and it pleases their sinful nature, but it will get them destroyed. It will get them annihilated. And he calls out to them to repent and to trust in the Lord and His ways. Well, who was Jeremiah? All right, it's good to know about a guy before you study a book that he wrote and you read about his life. But who was Jeremiah? That's also a great number one point if you want to write that down. Who was Jeremiah? Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 3 says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. And you're like, great. That puts all the pieces together. Hilkiah's son. I got it. Of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So he's a tribe of Benjamin. He was both a priest and a prophet. All right. Both a priest and a prophet. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came, saying the word of the Lord also came to him when? In the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, a lot of ayahs here, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. So here we have a man from the tribe of Benjamin. He is both a priest and a prophet, or he dwelled in the land of the Benjamites. He's both a priest and a prophet. His ministry spanned 5 decades. 5 decades. If you don't know what a decade is, you can ask the person next to you. No, you know what it is. That's 10 years. That's 50 years. All right. I have been the youth pastor here for 6 years at the end of July, and it seems like a long time. Not in a bad way, in a good way. But 5 decades. All right. Most people in this room have not lived 5 decades, let alone been in a hard, grueling ministry for 5 decades. His ministry spanned the course of the last 5 kings of Judah. The last 5 kings of Judah. And getting into context of when this book is written and when Jeremiah preaches the word, you remember that there was a united kingdom under David and under Solomon, the kingdom of Israel. But when Solomon's son Rehoboam took the throne, because of the sinfulness of Solomon, Rehoboam was foolish and the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and it was 10 tribes, and 2 tribes went to the south called Judah. Now, both of them struggled. Both of them did not faithfully follow the Lord, but Judah was better than Israel. So Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria way earlier than Judah is going to face that same thing. Here we are. We are on the brink of Judah having not faithfully walked after God to being pulled into captivity themselves. Jeremiah's ministry was focused primarily on Judah, but he also did reach out to other nations as well to speak the word of the Lord. What was Jeremiah called to do? Point two. Who was Jeremiah? Point one. Point two. What was Jeremiah called to do? Look at verses 4-10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." What was Jeremiah called to do? He was called to go wherever God wished him to go and speak whatever God commanded him to speak. This is why God made Jeremiah. And he says, "Jeremiah, you will go where I want you to go and you will say what I want you to say." And it would be foolish for him to say, "But I don't want to." How many times do we look at the Word of God and we see exactly what God wants us to do, but we refuse to obey? Jeremiah obeyed and did what God wanted. The argument, "I am but a youth," points to maybe Jeremiah was in his 20s when he was called. So from when he's in his 20s all the way to when he's in his 70s, he has the same ministry. The same calling to go wherever God wished him to go and speak whatever God commanded him to speak. Why might that be a daunting task? Elizabeth? There's going to be a lot of people over 50 years' time that don't want to hear what he has to say. What if I picked one of you to be my special messenger? To tell the masses that we would no longer have donuts on birthday Sunday. Who would want that? No one would want that role. What, me? Why can't you send Dale? That would be much better. Or Daniel. Don't send me. They'll revolt and they'll... No, they probably wouldn't kill... Yeah, they might kill you. But Jeremiah had a message that the people did not want to hear. You ever get that assignment from your mom and dad? Your brother or your sister are doing something they're not supposed to. And they tell you to relay the message. They respond well to that and gracious. And, "Oh, thank you. I was No, they get mad at you, don't they? And that's what's going to happen to Jeremiah. But we must remember, this is why he was created. This is why God made him to do this very thing. I want you to keep your finger in Jeremiah, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know exactly where Ephesians chapter 6 is because some of your favorite verses are here. Like in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then you say, well, go to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Amen. Right? Verse 5, talking to slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Those of you that have entered into a relationship where you are slave to someone else, how are you to respond to them? You don't say, well, I'm a Christian. You can't tell me what to do. No, you submit to your owner. You do what your owner wants you to do. Your owner still owns you and has your rights. You are to do this with fear and with trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. If you are in this slave-owner relationship, you don't try to get out of it. You don't cause a stink and refuse to do what you're supposed to do. As you submit to Christ, you submit to that owner. So if that owner says, I want you to dig a ditch, what do you need to do? Dig a ditch and do it with a happy heart. If he wants you to sweep the floor, you sweep the floor. If he wants you to make the food, you make the food. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. Don't do it just because they're watching you to make them happy, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And the relationship I want you to see, or the picture I want you to get, is if that is how the slave is supposed to respond to his owner in that time period, you must remember that we who are Christians are what? Slaves of Christ. Paul, James, Jude, Peter, over and over again, they call themselves a slave of Christ. The reality is, if you have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you no longer live this life for you. You live your life for God. Romans 6 tells us that we are to no longer present our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness. We no longer live. Christ now lives through us. We are slaves to God. So what God commands us to do, we must do. Why does he have that right over us? Well, he made us. He owns us. He has bought us. He has redeemed us. And this is exactly what he reminds Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Look, Jeremiah, this is why I made you. Just like God has made you for a purpose, to glorify him, to enjoy him forever, to tell others about him, to walk in his ways. That's why God has made you. And for you to say, no, I don't want to do that, is not right. Well, Jeremiah humbly submitted to God, even knowing that it would bring heartache and pain and incredible sacrifice. So what was Jeremiah called to do? Go wherever God wished him to go and speak whatever God commanded him to speak. Jeremiah's life was not his own. Was not his own. Our life is not our own. But he was also called to prophesy God's message boldly and with conviction. Boldly and with conviction. It's not so much just go, hey, I'm here. You're all going to die. See ya. All right? I'm going to slink away and hide. By the way, repent of your wickedness. No, he was supposed to do it boldly. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Go to down to verse 17. Now gird up your loins and arise. Remember that whole idea of, you know, get that like that belt on and cinch up those clothes so you're ready for action. Speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. How's that for motivation? Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. How in the world could Jeremiah do this for 50 years? Because God strengthened him and called him to do this boldly. And it's not going to be a, you know, what is it, a dance through the roses or a walk through the tulips or whatever it is, a walk down the yellow brick road. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard, but God is going to strengthen him for that so he can speak boldly and with conviction. Jeremiah is also called to reteach the people about who God is. He needs to reteach the people about who God is because they have forgotten. Hundreds of years they have neglected the word of the Lord. It's always great to read in the history when there is a king who loves the Lord. What does he do? He reads the word and then he begins to apply the word and the country responds. Well, there have been decades of wickedness and the people have not cracked the word of God to read it, to understand it and to apply it. So they do not know who God is. They do not understand who he is. Go to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We just studied the book of Job, and Job was a misguided conversation about suffering and sovereignty. Sure, they had some understanding of God, they had some ideas, but they needed God to come and reveal everything to them about who he was. So Jeremiah is to go back and say, hey, God is a loving God. He is a compassionate God. He is a faithful God, but he is a just God. And he will not tolerate your sin. He will not. You need to know that it's not about riches. It's not about strength and valor and winning in battles. It's not about popularity or whatever it is. This life is about knowing God. Knowing God and rejoicing in him. Chapter 10, verse 6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought up from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of a craftsman, of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. If you put yourself in their shoes, the word of God isn't as prolifically spread out as it is today. I've got dozens of Bibles in that back welcome center. You probably have two or three Bibles of your own. You can get it on your phone, on your iPad, on your mini, or your computer, yada, 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 everywhere. There was such a limit on the Word of God then that people did not know it and they did not understand it. So Jeremiah went to tell them about who God is. Well, what was Jeremiah's message? We know who Jeremiah is. We know what Jeremiah was called to do, but what was his message? And this message is the theme of the book. Judah's last hour. Judah's last hour. It says, God has had enough with you. If you do not repent, you will be punished. You will be destroyed. Now, when I say you may get up and go get donuts, some of you are casual about that. Some of you sprint immediately because you love donuts and somehow you have to get the first donut. But if I said, hey, you guys can go get a donut, but there's only 10 of them. There's only a few that are left. Your urgency would go up. No, most of you are kind and you would say, no, please, you take the donut. No, not me. You take the donut. No, you would knock each other down and you would run over and you would... The last of the donuts are right there. This is their last hour. This is their only time that they have to repent. The MacArthur Study Bible says that since God's judgment was imminent, Jeremiah concentrated on current problems of the nation in the south so that they would turn back from the point of no return. They're about to be destroyed. Their wonderful city is going to be annihilated. And what a heartbreaking message he has to tell them, that the God who created them, the God who loves them, the God who has been so faithful to them, is now the God who is about to pour His wrath upon them. People don't like to give that message, do they? But it's a necessary one. And when we give the gospel to other people, where does it start? It starts with a holy God and a sinful person. Because if they do not know that they are sinful, what do they not realize? Their need for a Savior. If they think they're fine, which most people do, if they think everything is hunky-dory, then they will never realize the danger and turn to God and cry out for help. So Jeremiah is telling them the news. Well, how did Jeremiah get the message across? How did he do that? All right. Did he send everyone a text in the nation? Did he get on the bullhorn or whatever it may be? Well, he did it with an overall faithful life in service to God. God commanded and Jeremiah did it. You know, he wrestled with things. He struggled with things. There's probably doubts that crept up in his mind. But he shared God's message by saying, "Hey, I have a word of the Lord. I obey God. This is what God says." And through 50 years of ministry, people could look and say, "Wow, this guy has been faithful. He has been consistent. He has been saying the same thing." God is using his life as an object lesson to show the people who he is and to validate his message. If Jeremiah said, "Hey, you need to follow God," but in his own time did his own little thing in his own secretive little ways, there would be no impact to his testimony. But he did this with a life as an example of a true follower. Wherever he went, they could know that he knew the Lord because of his life. But he also did this with unique illustrations and object lessons. With unique illustrations and object lessons. They're pretty cool. Like, for instance, the first one. It's not the first one in the book, but I can't go through all of them. The first one would be a boiling pot from the north. Ooh, a boiling pot. Yes, a boiling pot from the north. Go to Jeremiah 1. This is like in King George and the Ducky. You've seen this one, right? You know, the flannel graph they pull up. Ooh, flannel graph. And they could see the illustration and so forth. Well, the prophet Nathan revealed to David his sin by telling him a story. And that story implicated David and showed him how sinful he had been. Well, there are these object lessons and these illustrations that Jeremiah uses to drive home God's point. Chapter 1, verse 13. "The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped the works of their hands." It's like there is this boiling pot of judgment that is about to be poured out upon the people. And God gives Jeremiah this illustration so that he can use that and tell other people that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The next one I want to look at is the waistband. You're like, the waistband, all right? The boiling pot was a little bit more scary than the waistband, all right? Go to Jeremiah 13. Verse 1, "Thus the Lord said to me, 'Go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist,'" a good place to put a waistband, "'but do not put it in water.' So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist." Notice he didn't say, "What? Wait, oh, all right. He just did it. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. Waist? Understand waistband. Crevice of rock? I don't get it. So Jeremiah did not question God. He went and he did it. God says go and he goes. I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. All right. Then I went to the Euphrates and I dug and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Ta-da! What's going on? This is an object lesson. The word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. God could have said that in the first place. But this is a way to hit it home, to make him understand and to get the people to understand. What a waste, right? This beautiful new waistband, which is useful. But now it's just useless and it's destroyed. Well, it is a picture of Judah. Verse 9, the Lord said, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words and who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. Let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel, the whole household of Judah, cling to me. Ah, you get the waistband thing. Declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they did not listen. They should have clinged to the Lord, but they did not, and they became useless. This is an illustration of their sinfulness. Their sinfulness. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. In what ways did the people wrestle with sin? What ways did they break the commands of the Lord? Chapter 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. Abandoning God is the first evil. God had been so good to them, so loving to them, they should have clung to God at all costs, but they have forsaken God. But not only that, who is the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They not only had forsaken the Lord, they had chased after idols. And we look at that and we say, wow, how dumb could you be? Wood. Idol. Ooh, this is God, right? No, it's so foolish. Silver, gold. They really worshiped those things. They did. And we look at it and we say, why would you ever do that? But we look at our life and we say, ooh, an idol can be wealth. If you love wealth more than God, are there people in our society that love wealth more than God? Absolutely. And it is foolishness. They love their own glory more than they love God. They love how good they are in sports more than they love God. They love their friends more than they love God. There are many idols that we chase after that may not be gold or silver or wood, but there are idols in our nation as well. But these people have forsaken God and worshipped idols that were no gods at all. Go to Jeremiah 7. Verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God. You will be my people. You will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Verse 30. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. They went so far thinking that they're okay and that these other gods and idols are their gods that they took their own children and they burned them in sacrifice. And what did it get them? Nothing. Nothing except God's wrath to come. There are people even in this room that have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You daily sacrifice your time, your energy, the resources that God has given you for a false god of self. You must repent, as Jeremiah calls the people to do, and trust in God. That's what the waistband is about. Completely sinful, this people. Well, the third unique illustration that I want to show you is the potter and the clay. You've probably heard of this one a little bit more, right? We sing songs about it, things along those lines. Jeremiah 18. And you know where I'm going, right? This is a little bit easier to figure out. Potter, clay, connection being made. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. I don't know much about pottery, but the guy's making it. Maybe his hands were a little too heavy, or maybe he didn't like the way it was working out or something like that. So what do? You take it and you squish it and you get rid of it and then you start again. The clay doesn't harden until you put it into the fire. So you can take it and put water on it and squish it and start again. He took one thing and remade it into another. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up to or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. If there is a nation that is in sin and they repent, God will relent from the calamity and he will forgive them. But if there is a nation that God has given blessings to and they forget God, God will pour his wrath down upon him." Verse 11, "So now speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you, devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans. And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. We don't care, God, about your message. We're going to do what we want to do, how we want to do it, the way we want to do it." So God is teaching them with the potter and the clay that God is their maker, that God is the owner, and God is the architect of everything. He will use them how he sees fit. He has made them into be a beacon of righteousness. And when they refuse, he will squish them and he will start again with that same clay and go from there. Well, the last unique illustration that I want to show you are the figs and a new heart. Jeremiah 24. It says, "After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And he said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out to this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. I will build them up and not overflow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a new heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." God has said Babylon is coming in. In Judah, you are refusing to repent, so they will come in and they will take you into captivity. Then they will come back, and in 586 BC, they are going to absolutely destroy Jerusalem. They're not going to leave one stone upon another stone. It is going to burn. But I still love you. And for the remnant that leaves, he tells us in the book of Jeremiah, he will bring them back in 70 years. He will still bless them and love them. What a great God we serve. Every right to just totally destroy them. But he says, "I am going to leave a remnant." And this is also pointing to the fact of the future remnant that comes out of the tribulation of the Jewish people that trust in God and serve Him forever. Unique illustrations and object lessons that Jeremiah uses to get his point across. The great thing is he didn't have to come up with them. God came up with them and told them to share it to people. Well, what was the effect of Jeremiah's ministry? What was the effect? We've already looked at who Jeremiah was, what Jeremiah was called to do, what was Jeremiah's message, how did Jeremiah get the message across. Well, what was the effect of Jeremiah's ministry? Question I ask is, did the people repent? No. No, now we're speaking in generalities. Maybe there was someone or some people who realized what was going on and they repented. We don't know. But overall, the nation, the people did not repent. And that is why you called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He, for 5 decades, had a message that was so important. For 5 decades, he went out and sacrificed everything that he had, and he told the people, "Repent or God will destroy you." They refused to listen, and Jeremiah was there at Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar and his army rolls in and completely destroys the place. And Lamentations is an outpouring of his grief over this unrepentance in this event. He didn't want these people to die. He didn't want them to be dragged away into captivity. He loved them, but he cries over them. But in the midst of that, in Lamentations, we're going to see that he still points to God's goodness. He still loves God through this. He doesn't say, "Why, God, did you do this?" He understood why God did it, and he still points to his love and his goodness. I think he was also called the weeping prophet for the pain and the affliction that he had to undergo. He was threatened, tried for his life, put in stocks, forced to flee, publicly humiliated, and thrown into a pit. There was a poisonous snake slithering somewhere in this gym, and I had knowledge of that, maybe a black mamba or something cool, a rattlesnake. Wouldn't you want me to tell you? But what if I told you, and the way you returned that favor was to spit on me, and to hit me, and to abuse me, and to throw me into jail? All of those things happened to Jeremiah over 50 years. All he was doing was what God told him to do. And the people hated him for it. They did not listen. Well, did God fail? Did God fail? The cool thing, if Bud sits on the end, you can just push him over if he gets too sleepy, and then he falls, and then we all have a good time. Did God fail? He sent Jeremiah, right? He said, before the foundation, I created you in your mother's womb to take my message to the people. Jeremiah takes his message to the people and the people don't repent. So did God fail? No. God still displays His goodness in sending Jeremiah, even though He knew Judah wouldn't listen. God does not make it a secret to Jeremiah. When He calls Jeremiah, you know what He tells him? Go and preach. They're never going to listen to you. Go and preach. They're never going to listen to you. And you know what Jeremiah did? He did it anyways. Even though they weren't going to listen. But why? Because it displays God's goodness. He's crying out to them, you need help. Come to me. I love you. Repent. But also, because of what Jeremiah did, all right, thinking of how God used Jeremiah, gives us an amazing man of the faith to model our life after. It's not like Jonah who ran and hid. Jeremiah did it. He stood on the front. And we can say, wow, God enabled him to do that. So I can do that in my schools, in my neighborhood, in my family. I can share the gospel. Probably no one's going to throw me into prison. They're probably not going to beat me and put me in stocks. I need to share that truth. God's word did not fail. It displayed His goodness. Also gave us a key man of the faith to imitate, but it also gives us a key piece of scripture that reveals more about God's plan of redemption. Reveals God's plan of redemption. Well, what's our application? Well, to the believer, it ties into just what I said. We need to boldly proclaim His truth. Boldly proclaim His truth. How are you doing with that? Are you sharing with people? Are you hiding? Are you scared? Are you timid? Are you taking those opportunities that God is just throwing right in front of you to share the gospel with other people? That could be to family members, to classmates, to people in your neighborhood, to people on your sports team. Are you living your life as Jeremiah did in a way that honors God so that you can bring a message that they need Christ? Judah's hour had come. Well, one day their hour will come. And we do not know when it will be. Boldly proclaim His truth, no matter the consequences. What if I told you that you will share for your entire life and no one will ever listen to you? Does that make you say, oh, I'm not doing that? It didn't stop Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, here is the circumstance that you are going to go in. You're never going to take a wife. You're never going to have a family. Some of you are like, I'm out. Because He wanted Jeremiah to be wholly devoted to the task. And if he has a wife and children and all this calamity and stuff is happening, his mind is going to be divided. But that was the price of discipleship that God told to Jeremiah. He doesn't say that to everyone. But He said, no matter the consequences or the circumstances, go out and do it. But then no matter the results, whether people listen or not. But what about to the unbeliever? What's your application? You need to heed the warning issued to Judah. A warring nation is not coming to destroy you. God is. Your life will not last forever. You will stand before a holy and righteous God, and you will give an account for everything that you have ever done. And you either this day repent and trust in Jesus Christ, or you continue to walk in your ways and your rebellion. And if you never do trust in Jesus, you will be judged by a holy and wrathful God. So as Jeremiah stood before the people and called them to repent, I stand before you today to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the potter and clay illustration, He will make you a new creation. Make you a new creation to glorify Him, to do His will. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Jeremiah. We thank You for his faithfulness. We thank You for the words that were recorded. We thank You for the message. We thank You for the illustrations. We thank You for Jesus. We are just as useless, just as sinful as the people of Judah. But for those of us who have trusted in Your Son, we are completely forgiven. May we speak Your truth with boldness. To the unbeliever, they can be forgiven if they will repent and trust in Your Son. You are too good to us. You are too great. And we praise You for it. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.